Thank you. That was very powerful. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because we have victory in Jesus. Can we back up to the first song? All of that's possible when we trust and obey. So important. How many of you have ever had discord in your family before? Yikes. Okay. Don't look at me. I'm a pastor, right? It happens, doesn't it? Discord in our families, in our marriages, discord with our children, between mom and dad, or mom and dad and the kids, discord between the kids, okay? Just go to Walmart, okay? Go to a restaurant Sunday afternoon. When everyone's coming in from church, you can see discord among family. It happens. And if it's the children and you're in public, parents' main concern is quell the storm. That's the main goal. Just don't embarrass me. Calm it down. Let's pretend like everything's okay. Here, have some crackers. Okay? Just stop them from crying. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? When you have discord. And then what do you do afterwards? Well, the kids aren't screaming, so I guess it's okay. She's not screaming. He's not screaming. Let's be fair. Everything's okay. Everything's settled back down, and then we just move on. Did you know there is a biblical way to handle discord? Back a couple of months ago, I remember I preached about discord. And not just in the context of a church, but in our own homes. What I had experienced in my own personal life. Seeds of discord that I had sown. And that was wrong. So what do you do then? What is the next step? Well, if you'll take and turn to Proverbs, okay? We're gonna look at a few verses there and kind of jump around on a lot of different ideas and verses here tonight that I hope will be a help to you as an individual in your personal relationships. It'll be a help to you in your homes, in that family unit, but will also be a help to us as a church in this family unit as well. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Verse 19, it says, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." If we could just back up to verse 15, I want to try to... I'm not going to tell you what I want to try to do. I've been praying for several weeks as I've been working on this, that what I'm trying to do would just come through. So I'm not even going to give you a heads up on it. But if you would look at verse 15, "Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." Now think about the average stranger on the street that you don't know. Do you really care if you plug him into that verse? But think about the person you do know in your home, someone you're close to. "They shall suddenly be broken without remedy." In other words, gone too far to come back. I don't want that for anyone. Certainly not someone that I know. Broken without remedy. Folks, that's God's word, okay? This is God saying it. One of the things that God says he hates is, in verse 19, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." Christians sowing discord among Christians, whether it's in a church or in our homes or in our marriages. I spoke on this just 2 months ago, so I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I do want to reference parts of it. And then as a family, your family in your pew, our family as a church, I want us to take the next step and consider our part in this matter, even as a church. The picture in this passage is that of a sower. A sower plants seeds. In this context, a sower of discord is someone who plants seeds of disharmony, okay, between persons or things. Have you ever seen that in your home, right? There's always an instigator, isn't there? There's always an instigator. It might be as parents, we never do this, of course, but we see it in our children, don't we? Okay. Where do you think they learned it from, right? Okay, we watch the older one kind of stir up the younger one, or the younger one gets the older one in trouble, or something like that. Just stirring up disharmony. According to our passage, a sower can do this in a variety of ways. They have a proud look, it says in verse 17. They are right. What they say can be lies, though. What they say can hurt innocent people. Verse 18, they can be calculating, they can be planning how they're going to do it, and they're swift to do it, it tells us in verse 18. And then we go to James 1:19. The words will be on the screen. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Instead of swift feet running to mischief, like we just saw in Proverbs, slow to speak. And then slow to wrath. Slow to getting upset over a matter that they maybe don't have all the facts for anyway. Oh man, has that ever happened to you before? Got upset over something and you didn't have all the facts, and when you got the facts, you kind of felt like that donkey in the cartoons, right? Okay. We're swift to get mad instead of slow to wrath. Did you realize this applies to us more than the one who is sowing discord? See, this is about us tonight, folks. It has the idea that we are to take a calculated, intentional approach to discord. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We must not forget that Satan wants to stagnate this church, folks. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You remember that verse? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of darkness in high places. Okay? It's not us and them. It's not me against my wife. It's not me against my rebellious teenager. It's not me against them. You against them. This group against that group. That has nothing to do with it. We're just pawns on this earth, and Satan uses us when we allow him to mess up God's plan. He uses us in our homes to rob God of his glory. What are our homes supposed to be a picture of? A Christian home supposed to be a picture of a loving God and his love for his people. When unsaved view our home, that's what they should see. Satan wants to rob God of glory, so he messes up our homes, and he messes up churches too. This morning, Pastor Taylor shared a story about a church. Folks, that just happened last week. Man, it's sad, because now there's a church that 2 weeks ago is preaching the gospel, and I'm guessing within a month they're going to be closed. Satan wins. Score one for Satan there. Satan uses us to be sowers of discord. So God addresses this. He addresses those that allow themselves to be planting seeds of discord. The seeds of discord, man, they can sprout into things like bitterness, real or just perceived injustices to us, or perceived injustices against other people. You know how we sometimes get mad over the way someone else was treated? Oh, I'm not bitter, you say. But when I mentioned this 2 months ago, when I repeat what I believe someone has done to me, and I repeat it to someone else, and I've never tried to address the issue with that person, I am sowing discord. I'm telling someone who's not in a position to help fix the problem in any way. I'm not telling them to help me fix the problem. In fact, if they tell me, you need to go to that person. In fact, I'm going to call that person for you. I'll set up a meeting and I'll take you there. I would probably turn my back and run from that person because fixing the problem is the last thing I wanted to do. I just wanted to cry on someone's shoulder. I just wanted someone to sympathize with me. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what's in our heart when we're doing that. Satan knows that if he can get Christians to mistrust, in a church sense, to mistrust the guy in the pulpit or the teacher in the classroom, then the truth that is being given will not be listened to, or at very least, it's going to be questioned. 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Wow, that gives us preachers or leadership of the church, that gives us a nice escape, doesn't it? You can't touch me unless you got two or three witnesses because I'm special. That is not what God's saying. God understands the way Satan works with discord. The church that last week blew up, it didn't happen because someone was spreading discord about the greeter at the front door. It was targeted at the leadership of the church. And that's why God says, before you take what you hear about a leadership of a church, any church, before you take what you hear and absorb it into your mind, you need to first say, wait a minute. Because I'm aware of how Satan works, and I'm aware of who Satan is targeting in a church. I'm not going to listen to this unless there's two or three witnesses. That's what God's word says, and that's why God's word says it. God knows that this is one and has been one of Satan's tactics since the beginning of time. They were accusing Paul of stuff. And so he has set up a higher caution, not a higher standard, but a higher caution. So what do they do? Sowers of discord. We could answer this because we've done it before, perhaps. They look for weakness. They look for weakness in others. They look for sympathetic listeners. Anyone that will listen to their perceived injustices. Anyone that will listen to their idea. Those listeners are then, the people listening are then overcome with indignation. Oh, you were so wronged over the injustice or the unfairness. But they haven't heard all sides of the matter. Keep that in mind. Before they make a determination, they haven't heard all sides of a matter. And then they begin to champion the cause of this poor, wounded individual. They go out, they throw some more seeds and recruit more sympathetic listeners who are also not asking for the truth. What else do they do? We do. Attract members to the team. Attract members to the team. How do we do that? Again, as we're out talking and spreading seeds of discord, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 to not speak evil of others. More specifically, God tells us, writing through Peter to believers, he said, you believers, you Christians, don't you speak evil of each other. Don't speak evil of another Christian. Why? Because he knows Satan wants to start discord within a Christian community, within a Christian home. And he's saying, here's how you can protect yourself. Don't speak evil about another Christian. Wow, but I've got these injustices. I've got these things that have been done to me. He has a plan for that. But we generally reject that plan, and we allow us to be used as sowers of discord. You say, but I'm not on their side. I'm not a member of their team. They haven't attracted me. I'm not a member of their team. I'm not on their side. I'm just giving them a shoulder to cry on. I'm just bearing their burden, perhaps. Yes, God said to bear one another's burdens. That's true. But that's not the burden that they are carrying. The burden that they are carrying at that moment is sin. How is it sin? Let's say they were rightfully wronged. How is it sin that they're carrying? Because they have not followed Matthew 18 and gone to the person that wronged them. So you're helping them with the wrong burden. The only way for them to get rid of that burden is not by sharing it with you. It's not by me sharing it with you. The only way for me to get rid of this burden is repentance and confession. God promises that. That's God's way. Remember, I told you, we generally don't want to do it God's way. But we have to trust and obey, don't we? Man, that's hard. Well, I just listen to them. While you are listening, they are planting seeds of discord in your heart. Well, you just don't realize it. I think 2 months ago when I preached on this, I used like the Zika virus. Okay. You don't even realize you're being infected with it from the person that is infected with it. All believers, listen, all of us are told to guard our heart. Pray that God would give us eyes to see these sowers so that we might respond appropriately. That's the next step. How do we respond appropriately? When it's your spouse, when it's one of your children, when it's a fellow believer, how do we respond appropriately? We've got to take the next step, and it's got to be the right step. I want us to consider the difference between two words as we take a next step here tonight. The two words are this: forgiveness and reconciliation. There they are. They're not the same. They're not the same words. Forgiveness is very different from reconciliation. It's possible to forgive someone without offering immediate reconciliation. Reconciliation is focused on restoring broken relationships. Do you have any broken relationships in your life? I do. Reconciliation is focused on restoring them. Forgiveness is focused on me being able to go to bed at night and not feeling angry toward them anymore. The next step, reconciliation. We got to fix those things to the best of our ability. Reconciliation is differing from forgiveness because it's often conditioned. The reconciliation is conditioned on the attitude and the actions of the offender. That determines how far reconciliation is going to go. What is the offender's attitude? What are their actions about it? Okay. If a wife has a husband that abuses her and he comes back and he says he's sorry, God's word says she forgives. So she forgives from her heart. She has no bitterness towards him. Now reconciliation is the next step. But his actions are 3 nights a week, he still beats her. There's not going to be any reconciliation, is there? It's determined by the actions or the attitude of the person offending. If, here's the big if they are genuinely repentant, they'll recognize and accept that the harm that they've caused takes time to heal. That brings us to the next idea here: timing of reconciliation. The process of reconciliation depends on the attitude of the offender. Let's look at this verse. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." All right. I just thought of something here. We had something happen this past week in the office here. And I mentioned earlier, I've been just praying over this for several weeks, this message here. And I asked Pastor Taylor if he would switch with me. "Will you preach this morning and I'll preach Sunday night?" And he said, "Sure." And I'm in my car, I'm heading to the hospital. I think it was Thursday. And he was in his office and he texted me while I was driving. And now I'm conflicted. Do I read while I'm driving or pull over? My car read it for me. Yay, thank you for that. And he said, When I preach on Sunday morning, I've been working through the book of Titus. He said, the next passage is, and he told me what the passage was, what he preached this morning. He knew what I was going to be preaching about tonight. And he said, I didn't plan this. I said, fine, God did. I don't know why, but that's just the way it worked out. The attitude of the offender. Okay, Luke 17:3. It's there on the board, on the screens for you. Take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Do you see the key words in that verse there? It's not forgive him. It's if he repent, forgive him. Ah, there's my out. I don't have to forgive that person until they repent. Well, that is what it says, okay? I'm not supposed to have bitterness in my heart. You can't have bitterness in your heart. So we have to forgive, but I believe that's talking about the concept of reconciliation. If he repent. Oh, I love that part, don't you? They have to come to me and make penance to me. I'll even let them kiss my ring as they bow before me in repentance. You know what? Some churches have that idea, and it burns me. Because they have turned so many people away from God and church because of the wrong view of repentance. That is not repentance. If he repents, then I am to forgive. You say, okay, but only God knows the hearts. I don't know if they're really repentant. That's a heart thing. A broken and contrite heart. We've studied that before. So how do I know if they're really repentant? Okay. Only God can read hearts. We must evaluate actions. Uh-oh. Now we're starting to sound like we're judging, right? Analyzing. Criticalizing, seeing how they're doing, what they're doing, what they're saying. But is it okay to do that? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:16. He says, by their fruit, you will know them. By their actions, you're going to know them. He has established, because we don't know the heart, we can look and by their actions know things about them. It's difficult, folks. It is difficult to restore a broken relationship when the offender is unclear about his confession and repentance. We should strive to be as certain as we can of our offender's repentance before the reconciliation process can begin. Even God will not grant forgiveness to someone who is insincere about his confession and his repentance. Proverbs 28:13. You can write that reference down. It won't be on the screen there. We must not allow superficial appearances of repentance to control our responses. Displays of tears, appearing to be sorry, must not become substitutes for clear changes of attitude and behavior. So, to help us, I want to give you, and if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write quick, okay? Because I'm not going to say a lot between these. I still have 12 pages to go through tonight. Popcorn in the middle. We'll take an intercession. Not really. All right. 7 signs of genuine repentance. 7 signs of genuine repentance. Here's the first one. Accepts full responsibility for his or her actions. How do you know if someone is genuinely repentive? When they take full responsibility for their actions. Instead of saying, well, since you think I've done something wrong, I guess I need to try and make things right with you. Or if I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry. What do you mean if you've done anything to offend me? You slashed my tires and burned my house down. What are you talking about? You know how we do that. Well, if I've done anything to offend you, yes, you have. Here it is. This is it. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Did I accept any responsibility for my action there? No. I'm apologizing for your feelings. They accept full responsibility. What does that sound like? You're right. I did that. It was wrong. It was sinful of me. I'm sorry. That's accepting full responsibility. Number two, welcomes accountability from others. Welcomes other people, checking up on them, helping them stay on the straight and narrow. Number three, does not continue in the hurtful behavior or anything associated with it. Number four, does not have a defensive attitude about being in the wrong. What do you mean? Well, you did it too. Well, you did this. You do this all the time. Now, some of you are smiling. Does that go on in your homes? Really? I thought it was just something I read in a book. Really? I read this and I thought, oh, people do that? We know they do. We know we do that, don't we? Number five, does not dismiss or downplay the hurtful behavior. You know, you're really kind of blowing this up into a bigger thing than what it is. You're making a big deal out of nothing. That's not repentance. It wasn't that bad. Number six, does not resent doubts about their sincerity or the need to demonstrate sincerity. It's a sign that someone is truly repentive. Number seven, makes restitution where necessary. They're willing to make restitution. That's a good sign of repentance there. Have you ever had a pain coming from somewhere in your body? Of course, especially if your hair has turned colors, like mine is. We know we get pain. Sometimes every morning there's a new pain. Where did that come from? But you have this pain coming from somewhere in your body and you just ignore it, right? It'll go away. Recently, I went to the doctor. I know men don't do that, right? Not unless they've had three arms missing and a stick coming out of their stomach or something, you know. Then they go to the doctor, okay? Holding their head in their hand because it was cut off by the lawnmower. Okay, I think I need to go to the doctor, honey. Because of that whole man thing, you know, men don't go to the doctor unless they're dead. I gotta be honest, I was a little anxious. share with you a principle called the GLOW principle. What is the next step for us? And here's where I hope I can help us as a church, even help us in our family units at home. How do we take the next step after there's been discord? Okay? Folks, let me say this. I want them back more than anything. You don't understand how much my heart wants them back. My flesh says, what, are you crazy? I'm just being honest with you now, because I don't want to see my wife get hurt like that again. But my heart is saying, I want them back. As their pastor, I love them. This is not right to just get mad and leave, and Satan can wreak havoc in that family unit until they are right with God. It's not about me and them. It's about God and Satan, and he's winning in that unit right now. I want restoration, because that's what God wants. I am praying that they will come back. Praying that God would work in their hearts and bring them to that point of repentance, to where we can sit down and have a discussion. Since they left, there have been 9 attempts to meet with them. No, most of them have not even been responded to. You need to know that. That as a church, as the leadership, we are reaching out to them because we want this made right. We don't want Satan to be working in their hearts in that way. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. In your family units, when someone hurts you, what does God say? Someone offends you, go to them. If you've offended someone, go to them. If they offend you, go to them. Why? Because he wants it fixed. He wants it restored. And that's what I'm praying for at this point. Here's an acronym for you, the GLOW principle. Letter G stands for grace-mindedness. Grace-mindedness. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 4, 6. Grace-mindedness. It is important that we measure our words. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Have you ever spoken before you thought? Spoke before you thunk, right? Oh man, that always gets us into trouble. Wow, why did I say that? That came out wrong, right? A lot of thought has gone into this message here tonight, folks. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, it says this. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That's what God thinks when we're not slow to speak. Measured. Intentional. Letter L stands for low-mindedness. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Low-mindedness. We need to remember this. Hurt people. If a dog has been wounded and you try to pick up that dog, it's going to bite you. It's hurt. It's going to hurt you because it's hurt. Sometimes people hurt us because they're hurt. And it may not even, I maybe didn't even hit my dog with the car. Someone else did. But it's hurt by something, and it's going to hurt me when I get close to it. That happens when we work with people. How many times have I hurt God with my sin? And what does he do? It just keeps coming back. Why? He loves me. I'm trying to love people with the love of God And I'll be honest, sometimes my flesh gets in the way and it's not as easy as God has with it. But that's where he keeps moving me. Low-mindedness, let each esteem other better than themselves. Here's the picture that's created. What this does is it decimates this picture. Standing up here, having the offender come, kneel, confess all your sins, you vile, wicked person. Church, this was awful what they did. Don't you agree with me on that? Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what that verse tells me? There but for the grace of God go I. Man, we could all be there. So really, I probably shouldn't have done that. I have a new pain. So really, it's like this. Hey, brother. Let's just go pray together. Let's go to God and ask him to help us work this out. He's got the solution. He can remove the sinful blinders from our eyes. Can I say, that's not going to happen unless both parties agree to it. Just this week, I reached out two more times. I want this to happen, folks. Letter O, open-mindedness. Open-mindedness. Okay, defensiveness is the opposite of openness. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it tells us to be reconciled. Reconciled means allow your mind to be changed. Do you realize, Gary and Kathy, you guys are going to start sitting somewhere else. Because I mean, it's just that right psychological spot to pick on you guys, okay? I'm always going to this side. So is Pastor Taylor. All right, John, you may think you're right. Jenna may think she's right. But would you be open-minded to the fact that maybe you have something wrong? Maybe you missed something. And you might be just a little bit wrong. Open-mindedness. This is what's necessary to move things through the reconciliation process, whether it's here in a church or in our homes with our spouses. And then the last one, W, well-mindedness. Well-mindedness, it frames the conflict differently. It's no longer a war. It's no longer, he always does this. She's always doing that. She never, he never. This battleground. And I'm not giving. Because I'm the one that always gives in first. I'm not doing this. It just totally reframes the whole thing from a war to be won into a problem that just needs to be solved. God's word solves problems. Not if we walk away from it though. And here's where it can be difficult. Like the song we sang first. Trust and obey. When you don't obey God's word, it's because you're not trusting something in God's word. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Folks, problems will arise. We need to settle them quickly. Unfortunately, in this situation, there isn't the desire to settle things yet. But I'm still praying for that. That's a prayer that God, I know, is going to be working on. Because that's what he wants. We've attempted many times to no avail. That can be really discouraging. But I'm going to trust and obey Matthew 18. I'm just going to keep following it and trusting that the Holy Spirit, he is the comforter, has come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he's as believers, the Holy Spirit is working in their lives like in our lives to just keep moving us along. One last verse, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Oh, man. Why did God have to put that in there? But he did. Even if nothing ever changes. This pastor that Pastor Taylor mentioned this morning, that happened before at his last ministry, where what if it never changes for him? What if that's what it's like until the day he dies? 1 Peter 3:17, "It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." God just says, it's better. God's ultimately in control of all this, isn't he? I'm just going to lean on and trust in him, folks. So what do we do as a church, our next step? The next step after discord is truth. Okay? Seek truth. Don't listen to words, but seek truth. And then prayer. Prayer for restoration. I said earlier, I want them back. You know one of the reasons I want them back? I don't know if this is selfish or not. Yeah, it is. I want them back because when there's this beautiful miracle that takes place, I want to see all of us get excited at what God can do. Because I believe God can do that. I'm going to be praying for that. I hope you'll join me. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, there are parts of it that are just really hard. Sometimes trusting and obeying, it hurts. But I'm your child. I'm a child of the King. All believers, Lord, are your children. That makes them our brothers and sisters, whether they're here with us or not, happy with us or not happy with us. That's your child. God, I want my desire for them to be what your desire for them is. God, I'm praying that you bring them in. God, I'm praying for our families where there's discord, disharmony, that even tonight there would be victory there in our homes. We would seek to make our homes exactly what you intended them to be, a living, organic billboard to the unsaved around us. God, I pray your spirit would work in this room, in our hearts here tonight, that our hearts would be moved with forgiveness for those that have wronged us and a desire to see restoration take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's